Paul has written this letter to the church in Rome, had they stopped where we are right now, at the end of chapter 4, they would have known several things. First is that the whole world is condemned, both Jew and Gentile alike. They would have known that they needed to be saved, and they would have known that they could be saved. But Paul, at this point in this letter, shifts and gives the blessings of our salvation, our being justified before God. When it comes to salvation, sometimes people are often too left with a feeling of judge and jury, and they don't feel or understand the freedoms that they have in Christ. And they feel there's about great restrictions about being religious. Hermann Lang, facing execution, wrote from his prison cell in Hamburg, Germany on July 11, 1943. He says, "Personally, I am perfectly calm, facing steadfastly what is to come. When one has really achieved complete surrender to the will of God, there is a marvelous feeling of peace and sense of absolute security. The gift we receive is so unimaginably great that all human joys pale beside it." And he was executed 4 months later. Today, though, we are going to look at the blessings of the justification of our faith. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight and to search it and to search the heart of your servant Paul and what he was expressing to the church in Rome that is also expressed to us as well today, Father, the church that seeks to be obedient to the call that you have for us. Father, may your truth illuminate our thoughts that we might glean from that truth to stand upon, not just in this day and this time, but as we go from this place to live a life worthy of you, worthy of our call out in the world during the week. So, Father, magnify yourself in a glorious way, and may you just help us to understand more and more and become more conformed to the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the 5th chapter of Romans. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a chair Bible around you. In the second half, turn to page 121. Paul had just talked about where faith was credited as righteousness, and particularly about Abraham. And to take them through that it wasn't through the law, it wasn't through the actions or through the rites or rituals, but his faith is what was credited to him as righteousness. And he goes on, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Paul gives us several things to think about in this passage today. First is that our relationship with God has changed. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." The unsaved person is at war with God. It's not that God has declared war upon unbelievers, but unbelievers, by their stance in refusing to acknowledge God, have become enemies of God. They have not given him his rightful place and as not only creator, but creator of them. But a person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ is at peace with God. J. Oswald Sanders says, "Peace is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God." The Bible says, as believers in Christ, we are going to have difficulties. It doesn't say if you incur in come against troubles, but when you come against troubles. It's a given. In fact, there's a whole movement that seems to be out there that just come to Christ and all your worries go away. No, that's when it intensifies, because now we have an enemy called Satan, the world, the flesh, that come against us in three different areas and always at odds with. But the peace is knowing that we are no longer tied to this world and we have a home that's going to come that is perfect. It's no longer putting value on this life, but understand the value on the life to come. It's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. We hear a lot about that during Christmas time, the season we have. He's not called the Prince of Hope, although that would be appropriate. He's not called the Prince of Love, although that would fit him as well. Nor is he called the Prince of Faith, though that would not be out of place. But he's called the Prince of Peace. How many of you want peace in 2011? Especially if you got kids, you really want peace. But peace is something that we don't seem to have a lot of at times. There's always something coming against us. But the peace that we have surpasses understanding, because we know and that this world really can have no hold upon us. It has no lasting effect, because all this that we have is temporary. Another blessing we have is that we have gained access to God. I think we try to emphasize that a lot here at Grace, because especially in prayers, we have access to the throne of God. Literally, sometimes when I think in prayers, I think of standing before God in his throne and just laying down what I want to bring there to him. Luann and I have a routine in the morning that she rouses me out of bed about 6 o'clock or so, and we go into the living room where she has made coffee, and we sit and we talk and we share about the day, we share about the things that are challenging, and then we pray. And we pray for our family. I pray for my wife, for our sons, for our daughter-in-laws. I pray for the church, for the people in the church. And Luann prays for our mothers and for our brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles and cousins and all the friends that God has blessed us with. And we literally come before the throne of God with these things, not as a ritual routine, but as an opportunity that we have as believers. And I know that when schedules are such that either she has to go into work early or I have to go in to do something, that I miss that time. There's something powerful that when we come before God and lift these things up, and there's a sense that of knowing that you're not alone. It's a gift that we have as believers in Jesus Christ to access the throne of God and to know that he is listening. In Scripture tells us that Jesus stands before the Father defending all the accusations that Satan can muster day and night. I'm sure that he's out there throwing a lot of things, about me, because I mess up all the time. But I know that in my heart, I know who I am in Christ, and I don't have to worry about that. I know that I trust Scripture in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It doesn't mean that I purposely go out and do things that are wrong, but I know that if I do even unintentionally transgress, I know that I have a Savior that stands before me. I paid for that. There's nothing that I have to pay for. I have to just acknowledge that and trust in the hope. James rightly said that no man can forgive sins. That's why when we pray for people, we're not praying because of any power that we have. But we appeal to the power that we know that is there because of who we are in Christ. And we access that power because of God's promises and his word. The Jews were prevented from coming into the Holy of Holies by a very, very large curtain. And Matthew recorded in the 27th chapter that when Christ gave up his spirit, this curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. You've got to figure a curtain that is 30 feet wide and 30 feet high that is woven in one piece. It wasn't several panels put together, but woven as one piece of cloth 30 by 30. No man could tear this cloth. Only God could do that. In fact, before the time that this curtain was torn and allowing us access to the throne of God, whenever the priests would go in to offer the yearly sacrifices, they would tie a rope around the ankle of the priest that was going in to give the offering. Why? Because if it was an unholy sacrifice, God would take their life. It's happened in Scripture. And that way they could just pull out with a rope the priest, because they didn't want to go in there. This guy died. I'm not going to take that chance. But God changed that with the death of his son on the cross. That curtain was torn in two. And we now have intimacy with God that they didn't experience before that time. Things changed. It's significant that man could not tear it, but only God could. And the barrier to his holiness had been torn in two. and accessible now to those who believe. Peace with God takes care of the past. He no longer holds our sin against us. But Satan brings it up. He wants to remind us of those things that we have done, that we've fallen short on. Access to God takes care of the present. We can come to him on a daily basis, and we should on a daily basis. Even in our daily routine, constantly be before God in prayer. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. We can do that. Although there's so many things that try to distract us. But then Paul gives us a third blessing for the future. As believers, we can exult in hope. Exult's also translated as rejoice, to rejoice in hope. While we were sinners, we didn't know it, but there was nothing to exult about. Everything here is temporary. Everything here, when we die, stays behind. The bumper sticker that he who dies with the most toys wins. The Christian counterpart to that, he who dies with the most toys still dies. You take nothing with you. Everything stays behind. We can, though, exalt or rejoice, and that word also can be translated as boast. We could boast on account of something. It is our eternal life that is waiting for us with God. There's nothing here that is so great that it outweighs the value that we have as believers in Christ in our eternal security and our life to be in heaven. I was just talking, thinking about how Joy experienced that a couple of days ago. The cancer no longer has control over her body. She was 52 years old, very close, Roland and her were growing up, but she had a sweet spirit about her that her faith never wavered at all. Others that you know probably in your life that right to the very end, that when they pass, their funeral was not a dirge, but a celebration of a life lived on earth and a legacy left behind, that they're now with heaven, now with the Father in heaven. It is what needs to be. It is what our attitude should be. But the waiting for us, our life in heaven, is because of his righteousness and his glory. And Paul's going to expand upon that later on in chapter 8. Our hope is in the joyful confidence of our eternal salvation. With our justification through faith, our view of suffering is also changed. Verse 3, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, also translated sufferings, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. Imagine to boast and rejoice in our suffering, but that's really what we can do because we know that this is all temporary. For the believer, this is the worst it'll ever be. For the unbeliever, this is the best it'll ever get. And everything is downhill for them. Paul says we can exult in our tribulations. That's also translated 21 times in the New Testament, but also appears as affliction 17 times. Trouble, anguish, persecution, to be burdened are all these things that we can feel. But look what it develops in us. First, it develops perseverance, that patient enduring. You talk about someone who wants patience. They say they want patience and they want it now. Trials is what brings about patience, and it's not an easy thing to do. Beyond perseverance, it gives proven character, proven worth. Our worth is proven, but not because of what we have done, but because what God has done. That's the worth that's imparted, imputed unto us. Everything that Christ has done, we get credit for because of our belief and faith in him. And then our proven worth, hope. Hope is that expectation. I was thinking about that with Grace in the beginning of 2008, and some changes took place, and we got down to about 9 people. And it seemed like a dark time, and I would say, I don't know about you, but I'm going to be here next week, and I hope that you are too. And out of that faithfulness of my brother and Roland, his family and our families, and just kept persevering, that God began to rebuild up and to re-bless this church. Now, I was talking with Steve, who is the head of the church planting organization, Steve Larson, and I would sit down that time. I said, Steve, I don't really understand, but I trust God, and I have not felt the freedom to move on to something else. I have not been released from what God's called me to do at Grace, and I have nothing to do but to persevere and continue on. And I think out of that heart and out of that attitude, God has continued to bless this church. I couldn't find a better partner in Roland and all he's done. He's been there from the very beginning. What a story we'll have to tell in years down the road of what God has done. See, because hope does not disappoint. When your hope is in God, it will not disappoint. It may not be what you always may want it to be, but it will always be perfect. God's result is always perfect. His timing is perfect. His answer is perfect. Someone was asking me today at the first service, and they're having a challenge and a difficulty. He says, I don't even know what to pray for. I said, then pray for God's will. Pray for God's will, and then pray for the peace that will come from understanding that. Don't pray for your solution because you don't know what the solution should be, but pray for God's will because it will be perfect. And then pray for the heart to receive that. That is so key and so important. God will do what he has promised, and he will bring it about no matter what appearances may suggest otherwise. And if we trust in God, if we trust in what he's trying to teach us and to lead us, then that's a much better way to go. Because God has literally poured out his love into our hearts by giving us the Holy Spirit. We're not alone. We're not alone. And ever since when you're praying with someone, just that peace kind of overwhelms you because you know that the Spirit's right there. And you don't have to sense to be alone. Paul says at the right time. The right time means a fixed and definite time when things are brought to crisis. At the right time, while we were still helpless, meaning powerless, without strength, weak, unimpressive, Christ died for us, the ungodly, the enemies of God. Every single one of us before coming to Christ was an enemy of God. It is that inner strength that now sustains us. And God has changed the sufferings to hope. And God's timing is always perfect. Additionally, as believers in Jesus Christ, our view of God's love has changed. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. At this point, at a point in time, we needed to make a realistic assessment. We had to understand our life, not only in relation to this world, but in relation to a righteous and holy God. Our lives were going nowhere. Death awaited us. Doom was before us, and we could not even see it. A lot of good people there are fooled into thinking that a good life is all you need. And it's not. It falls far short. Save it for God's grace, we would still be lost if we didn't recognize that and take that into our hearts. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. As far as God's love goes, we saw God's great demonstration for the love of his creation. It's important to pause that sometimes you hear people say that, well, we're all God's children. They try to do an all-encompassing to make it all real nice and warm and fuzzy for God. And that's not the truth. We are, though, however, which gives us a common ground in apologetics for our faith. We are all God's creation. We are all created in God's image. There's not a separation of that. But to be a child of God implies relationship. If you're going to be a child of God, he is your father. And as a father, you need to obey him. As I expect my children, when I say something, I expect them to obey me because I am their father. And sometimes there may be disagreements, but I don't relinquish my position as a father, as the Heavenly Father does not as well. Try going to a playground and ordering other kids around. You're going to see a whole lot of yelling going around, a stranger, stranger, and sirens going off and on the front page of the news. It doesn't work that way. To be a child of God implies relationship, and for relationship, it means obedience. Otherwise, you're just a creation of God, and you haven't taken that step to acknowledge him as the creator and submit to him and to his authority. But God demonstrated his love for us that while yet sinners, before we were saved, God proved his love by allowing the only sacrifice that would satisfy a righteous God. And that was a perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice in the form of his perfect son. Because of the sinner's response to by faith to Christ's sacrifice on the cross, God has declared that person as righteous. And therefore, we are justified by his blood. Blood was the only way to satisfy sin. And it was the yearly sacrifices that took place. But when you have a perfect sacrifice, it covers it all. Past, present, and future. There's no need for the yearly sacrifices anymore. And because God loves us and we've responded in the only way that is provided for salvation, we are now saved from his wrath. I don't like wrath. I don't think it's a good thing. And I personally am grateful that we're saved from that. True believers in Jesus Christ will never be condemned to hell. Jesus says in John 5:24, truly, truly, and whenever you see in Scripture a repeated word that means pay attention, this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, meaning the Father, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You hear me say, and you hear us say often here, that the only sin that keeps you out of heaven is rejecting Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not giving, you didn't give enough money to the church, or you didn't do a lot of enough good works, or you did this wrong. No, the only thing that separates you is not to acknowledge what the Father says. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Nor do I believe that the church will experience the wrath of the great tribulation. In the book of Revelation, beyond the letters written to the churches, the word the church, or the entity of the church, is never mentioned again. I do believe that believers do come to faith in the great tribulation, but I believe the church is taken up. Now, I know there's different views on that, and that's fine. We're all going to know when we know. But I believe that when Scripture talks about that we're going to meet him in the air, but then also talks about coming later down to the earth, the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ back to earth to conquer Satan, and to tie him up for a period of 1,000 years. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And Paul also wrote a few verses later in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are no longer enemies of God. We have crossed over. For if, or the word could be sensed in verse 10 of our passage, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We have been reconciled through Christ. And this reconciliation is not just for the life yet to come, but for today, this time, this life that we live each and every day. And we can make a difference in the lives of people around us by understanding that and living that life. He died that we might have life, causing us to rejoice in him daily in the fellowship with other believers. It's so important, I think, that we don't fully understand, at least live the truths of this passage in our lives. We don't live like we have access to the throne on a daily basis, a moment-to-moment basis. I think we can forget. I think that we get to those points that there's so much distraction around us, so much noise, that we lose the ability to hear the still, small voice that says, I'm here, and to appeal to him in every circumstance that we have, every area in which we have uncertainty or unclarity, I think God can make clear. And I think that's one of the greatest releases as a pastor, that we don't have to have all knowledge, but we have to know who we appeal to that does have all knowledge, and to keep directing people back to God, to the truth of who he is and what he desires to do. And that's where the peace comes. Jacob Chamberlain was an early missionary to India. And he recalls that while preaching to a group who had come to bathe in the sacred stream of the Ganges, a man joined them who had crawled many agonizing miles on his knees and elbows to reach that spot. The poor, exhausted soul made his prayer to Ganga and then slipped into the water, but emerged with the same conviction of his sin as before. The fear of death still tugged at his heart. Then he heard Chamberlain tell the wonderful story of grace and how Christ died on the cross to rescue needy sinners. With new hope, the man staggered to his feet, clasped his hands together, and cried, "Oh, that's what I need, forgiveness and peace." And the missionary soon led him to Jesus. That same peace that was created on the cross has the power to transform lives today, yet 2,000 years later. There are the people that you know around you that need to be at peace with God. and to understand they can have access to the throne of God and begin rejoicing in the hope that only God can offer. Suffering is a part of life. It's a sad truth, but this suffering is very temporary compared to the eternal glory that's yet to come. But God gives us the ability to persevere, building character and strengthening us in the hope that we have in Him, and He will not disappoint His believers. Let's be sharing that message in whatever condition you may be in, that Christ died for you, that we may accept and live the message so that we might be used in that process of God reconciling and transforming His enemies into friends. And let's be living out the blessings of our justification. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and we thank You for the encouragement that it provides. Father, may it not just be an encouragement right now, but may that truth be held on to us as we go into the mission field, our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces. Father, wherever we may be, may You utilize us for the purposes that You have for us. And we thank You and we praise You that You use an imperfect person for a perfect plan that's shown through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.